Well, it's been a while since we have been in the great prophet Isaiah. We are near our over 8-year study of this great book. We are in the second part of Isaiah chapter 60. Tonight, we'll be looking at the prophetic contents of verses 12 through 21 of Isaiah 60. Again, if the central theme that I think we see here, described in a general way, and then we'll see it specifically fleshed out in the verses themselves. But the central idea of this parashah, this section of prophetic scripture, is this: Jerusalem will be the capital of the Lord's future messianic kingdom, a place of glory and transformation. Again, Jerusalem will be the capital of the Lord's future messianic kingdom, a place of glory and transformation. If you wanted to add further, you could say a place of glory that will include spiritual and physical transformation that will be a vast improvement compared to this present age. So as a recap, let us briefly go back and recount what we learned in this great prophecy of Messiah's kingdom to come. In part one of our study of Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 11, we see the glorious exaltation and destiny of Zion, Zion in Hebrew. Zion, as you know, is another name for Jerusalem. And what will this glorious future entail? Well, first it begins with the exaltation of Messiah's glory. When he returns, the light of Israel's salvation and deliverance will have come. And they will be given an order by the Lord to arise, shine, for your light has come. When the Lord Jesus returns with power and great, radiant, visible, outshining glory, Israel will be the first to arise to his attention and proclaim that he is the Messiah. And when the Lord does come, he will dispel the darkness and the great sufferings and tragedy of the tribulation period. Then we are told that once he returns, the nations will bring their riches to Jerusalem to benefit the Jewish people. So you have the second advent and the revelation of Messiah's glory. You then have the enrichment of Israel, verses 6 through 10. And then you have the accessibility of the city and the Messiah himself, verse 11. Verses 1 through 11 prophesies the great blessings Israel will inherit from the nations. Now, why will the nations gladly, but also submissively under the authority of Messiah's worldwide kingdom, why will they give the abundance of their wealth to Israel? Well, think about it. Throughout the history, the abominable history of anti-Semitism, one common thread throughout it from those nations and those persons in great political power, when the Jews were persecuted by such, their possessions were regularly taken, their property confiscated, their wealth stolen. I watched a movie last night called I believe it was Rip Hagen, and it talked about the Dutch thief. His last name was Rip Hagen, and he was called the Al Capone of Holland. And he worked for the Nazis, and he made a vast fortune on turning the Jewish people in, gaining their trust, pretending he was part of the resistance, the SD, and then double-crossing them and stealing their possessions. He was just a small example of the universal thievery of the Jewish people by the Nazis, but not only with them. This goes back to Pharaoh in Egypt. He imposed 400 years of harsh slavery on the Jewish people without pay. And then you can go throughout the history of anti-Semitism to see how the Jewish people were were despoiled, and how their possessions, their land, were taken and stolen from them. Every major anti-Semitic movement throughout history has included that, and it was done by the Gentile nations. But in the coming kingdom, as we learn here in the earlier part of Isaiah 60, payday is coming for the Jewish people. And it will be a good payday, and the Gentiles who have stolen from them for millennia will now return that wealth, and they will do so gladly. They will do so with a heart of praise and worship and belief in the Messiah. And the threat is, if they do not do so, they will perish. We'll see that tonight in verse 12. Verse 3 of Isaiah 60, we are told of the worldwide regathering of Israel. This will be the complete regathering when the Messiah returns. The Jews, Bible prophecy tells us the Jews will return in two phases. The first phase will be partially back to the land in unbelief. That is occurring as you and I are here, and has occurred for the last 100 years. When Jesus returns, he will regather all of the Jewish people back. This, verse 4, will fill the Jewish people in the land with emotion at the sight. The wealth of the earth will come to Israel via Jerusalem. And they will be coming primarily first from the nations who have been most hostile and hateful towards the Jewish people. And that would be the Arab nations. And Jeremiah names them here for us. They will bring their gifts to God because of his work on behalf of Israel. Gentile nations will help then build Jerusalem. Verse 10, and that is later, amplified in this next section of Isaiah 60. They will be responsible for the rebuilding of Jerusalem, even involving the beautification of the Messianic Temple, the fourth temple in Jewish history. And the city will be opened day and night, 24/7. Nations will flow in to worship the king and offer their expensive and wealthy gifts. That obviously implies there will be no more danger of crime, thievery, stealing, and robbery. It will be a kingdom of strength, security, and protection, so much so that people will not have to live within locked enclosures. And the biggest example of this is the fact that the gates to the temple, to the Messiah himself, will be open 24/7. There's only one access now and one access in the kingdom to God, and that is through Messiah King Yeshua. So now, after laying down that review, brief review of verses 1 through 11 that we already looked at in part 1 of our study of Isaiah 60, now let us look at verses 12 through 21. Read with me, starting in verse 12. For the nation and kingdom which will not serve you, you meaning the Jewish people there, folks, how will they serve them? By what has preceded. Verse 12, by giving of their wealth and seeing to their needs, Israel's needs. The nations that refuse to do this, God says they shall perish. And those nations shall be utterly ruined. A similar warning is given in Zechariah 14. The nation that refuses to come up and worship the king in Jerusalem, specifically during Sukkot, which we are in the middle of, they too will perish. Verse 13, the glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress, the pine, and the box tree together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary. And I will make the place of my feet glorious. Also the sons of those who afflicted you shall come bowing to you, and all those who despise you shall fall prostrate at the soles of your feet, and they shall call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel, whereas you have been forsaken and hated so that no one went through you, I will make you an eternal excellence, a joy of many generations. You shall drink the milk of the Gentiles and milk the breasts of kings, and you shall know that I am the Lord, I am your Savior. So the Messiah, the one who came to seek and save that which was lost. Yeshua himself is speaking here because he is the Savior. And your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will bring gold. Instead of iron, I will bring silver. These are the building materials that will actually be used to rebuild Jerusalem, no doubt from the carnage and wreckage of the Antichrist and the armies of the world. God is commanding the nations who once marched against, or who will march against Jerusalem under the banner of the Antichrist. Now in the kingdom of Messiah, they will rebuild it with the best of materials. Instead of wood, bronze, verse 17, and instead of stones, iron. I will also make your officers peace and your magistrates righteousness. Violence shall no longer be heard in your land, neither wasting nor destruction within your borders. But you shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you. But the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God your glory. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. Also your people shall all be righteous. They shall inherit the land, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. I misspoke earlier. It's 12 through 23, not 21. But these verses in Isaiah 60, verses 12 through 22, I think the central theme or thought encapsulate it well, and that is Jerusalem will be the capital of the Lord's future messianic kingdom, a place of glory involving spiritual and physical transformation. And we see it laid out here. This is a very detailed prophecy of the coming kingdom, specifically as it deals with the city of all cities, the lead city, the capital city of Messiah's kingdom, and that will be Jerusalem. Notice it doesn't say Tel Aviv here. Recently, a UNESCO, a major arm of the UN, in concord with the UN, decreed that Jerusalem is not the capital of the Jewish people. One of many unbiblical and ignorant statements the UN has made in their refusal to recognize the obvious. For history, Bible prophecy, Bible history that has been played out in the past, and most importantly, God Himself has decreed that the capital of Israel and the Jewish people in their land He gave them is Jerusalem. And those who disagree will be like those nations in verse 12 who refuse to cooperate with providing for Israel and serving them in humble submission to the God of Israel. They will perish. So to deny what God has already proclaimed as a done deal, even though it awaits fulfillment in the future, is to place yourself squarely against the Lord. And the UN is simply fostering a spirit of rebellion that will find its fullest expression with the man of lawlessness, the epitome of rebellion against God, the Antichrist, who will so deny and reject that Jerusalem is for the Jews and is their Jewish capital that he, as you know, will lead a good part of the world's armies against the city. And he will attempt to eradicate the Jewish presence there, allowing his soldiers to rob, kill, and rape the Jewish population. That is what will happen during definitely during the latter part of the tribulation period after Israel rejects his blasphemous claim that he is God when he goes into the temple 3.5 years into the 7-year tribulation of Daniel's 70th week and proclaims himself God. But here we see a reversal of fortune in Isaiah 60, in so many ways. A reversal of fortune from tragic to hopeless to one of triumph, victory, and divine vindication. Which leads me to divide these verses into five subpoints under our central main theme. First of all, we see that, piggybacking on how the fact that Jerusalem will be the capital of the Lord's future kingdom, it will be a place of glory involving spiritual and physical transformation. Under that heading, main heading, we have five subpoints that correlate with each of the verses from 12 to 22. First, Jerusalem will be a place and kingdom of Israel's vindication. Verse 12, those who do not serve the Jewish people in submission to the God of Israel will be wiped out. Simple as that. That's verse 12. Secondly, when we speak about the Messianic kingdom and with Jerusalem as its physical capital, it will be a place and kingdom of temple beautification and worship of the Lord. Third, Jerusalem will be a place and kingdom, and when we say kingdom, we're talking about the Messiah's future kingdom, thousand-year reign of Revelation 21 through 6. Third, it will be a place and kingdom of provision, improvement, and renovation. That is in verses, let's see, did I give the verse there for that? Verses 15 through 16. And fourth, it will be a place and kingdom of peace, righteousness, salvation, and praise, verses 17 and 18. And then lastly, fifth, Jerusalem will be a place and kingdom of light where its citizens are fruitful and righteous. So not only will the millennial kingdom bring great physical transformation for the better, but it will bring a universal transformation of men's hearts when they look and believe upon the Messiah when He returns in glory. And it will change your hearts from one of enmity to love and a willingness to serve God and His people, the Jewish people. How a person thinks about Israel, folks, is a barometer of how he thinks about God. Okay, I've often said that, yes, hatred of Jews is a serious problem of rebellion against what the Bible says about Israel. And though God said He would punish Israel for their sins and did, He nevertheless unconditionally loves them as we should if we're following the God of Israel. However, anti-Semitism reflects a greater problem, and that is a hatred for God, the God of Israel. The nations in the present age do not universally acknowledge, worship, and submit to the Lord's Messiah, Yeshua. Nor do they obey the God of Israel and the commandments He's given to rule men, which is the 66 books of the Bible, His Word. But in the coming kingdom, they will indeed do this. The words in verse 12, nation and kingdom that will perish, means that those who refuse to get with God's kingdom program by blessing Israel and serving them, and by doing that, they're showing their belief and love for the God of Israel. They will perish. This echoes the negative aspect of the Abrahamic covenant, which is eternal. And that is, those who curse you, I will curse. So those who refuse to, in effect, repent of their history of anti-Semitism, the Gentile nations, and love the Jewish people and become philo-Semitic, they will perish in the coming kingdom. There will be no room for slander against redeemed Israel, because that's a reflection of slandering the one who created them, the God of Israel. God will judge a nation that does not serve Him by serving His people, and is consistent with God's past dealings with Israel and the Gentile nations in relationship to Israel. The nations, if they so choose to reject God and refused to serve the Jewish people by not just saying they love Israel, but actually giving the best of their material possessions, they will not survive. They will be judged and punished. So, folks, God is very serious about His love for Israel. And He's very serious about those who seek Israel's destruction. And He will not tolerate, He will not tolerate their misuse, their abuse, and hatred for His people. The only people excluded from the kingdom of God in the time to come will be those who have refused to join God's people in serving and worshiping the Lord. They will face His judgment. They will be refused into the Messianic kingdom. They will be removed from the earth and they will perish. So again, Christians who have a problem with Israel and do not support their God's special relationship with them as He has laid down in the covenants of Scripture, folks, they have a big problem. And they are going to have a big problem when they have a personal interview with the King of the Jews, and they are asked to give an account for their anti-Semitism. I think verse 12 also shows us that in the millennium, the Lord will not overlook rebellion. He will punish sin. And I alluded to Zechariah 14 earlier, verses 16 and 19. Those nations who refuse to worship the Lord and come up and worship Him during Sukkot or the Feast of Tabernacles, they will be eliminated. They will perish from off the face of the earth. And that's essentially what's going to happen with the goat nations in Matthew 25. When Jesus returns and sits upon the throne of David, you know, that judgment, the judgment of the Gentile nations, the goat nations will be the nations, like here in verse 12 of Isaiah 60, who refuse to submit, believe in the God of Israel, and love His people, the Jewish people. So the nations in the millennial kingdom will be philo-Semitic, the complete opposite of most of the nations today, who not only will not acknowledge and submit to the God of the Bible and His Word, Scripture, but they always find fault and oppose the Jewish people. America's friendship with Israel has been solid and well established since the, formerly since the administration of Truman, but sadly, that is beginning to shake very, very bad within the last 10 years, particularly the last 8 years with the current president, who does not show his support for Israel even above the Arab world, who would like nothing but to see the Jewish state extirpated. In fact, we know from the WikiLeaks the WikiLeaks dump that Israel does feel that Barack Hussein Obama is pro-Islamic and anti-Israel. Well, it doesn't take a genius to see that their observation is clearly based upon the evidence that they have of this person's rule the last 8 years. And it will only get worse. It will only get worse if Jezebel Hillary Clinton gets elected to the White House. So we need to pray for this country in the respect that, well, there will be support among the true Bible-believing Christians in this country for Israel. Those who claim to be Christians and yet oppose Israel have a faulty understanding between the relationship of God with the Jewish people and the relationship between the church and Israel. The two are not the same. And if you say they are, then you're going to wander into theological anti-Semitism, which replacement theology is. This crazy idea that the Jews don't matter anymore and the new Israel is now the church largely made up of Gentile believers. Scripture never, never teaches that for sure. Verse 13, we have then the verse 13 and 14, we have the temple beautification and worship of the Lord. Remember when Solomon was building his temple, he elicited the help of the king of Tyre, who sent large barges of cedar trees from Lebanon back then. It was to become known as Phoenicia. And he sent cedar trees to build the first temple dedicated to the Lord. In the kingdom, the same will obtain. There will be the physical transformation of the Temple Mount in the kingdom. They will send the finest of trees to be the basis for the superstructure of the temple. Different woods will be brought to beautify the temple. And in so doing, they will seek to adorn and garnish the millennial temple of the Lord. And what that, the configuration and precise measurements of that fourth temple in Israel's history is given in great detail in Ezekiel chapters 40 through 46. So there will be Gentile involvement with the Jewish people in the kingdom. And Paul previews this unity and brotherly fellowship and love of one another between Jew and Gentile under the headship of Messiah Jesus. He previews that in the book of Ephesians. But in the millennial kingdom, Jew and Gentile will truly be one. They will truly be one in their worship of the Lord, in seeking to enrich the chosen people, and by worshiping the Lord, seeking to provide the best of building materials to construct the Messianic temple, which whose overseer will be who? The Messiah. Zechariah, I forgot which chapter. Zechariah says the Lord's Messiah will build the temple. Rabbinic tradition, going back to the first century, taught that the Messiah, when he comes, must build the temple. Now, Jesus is doing that spiritually in the present age. He is building the spiritual temple of the church. Paul told the Corinthians that you are the temple of the Lord. Ruach HaKodesh dwells in each and every one of us. We are living temples. But in the coming kingdom, when the Messiah reigns from his white house, if you want to call that, in Jerusalem, his throne, his administrative building, and so forth, he will enlist the help of redeemed Israel and redeemed Gentiles in this building project, and he will oversee it. Isn't it marvelous how Scripture is so specific and detailed about this future kingdom? It's not nebulous. It's not vague. We have the perfect conditions that will be a part of the kingdom here. The world will work in perfect union to serve the Lord. The world will work in perfect union. The world will worship the Lord without enmity and complete harmony existing. The brotherhood of redemption will be shared with Israel and the Gentiles in their united worship of the Lord and in their corporate building project to build a place where the Lord himself will be worshiped and where he will reign over the world. The capital building of the Messianic kingdom will be built in Jerusalem, and it will be built by the Gentiles. And it even gives us the different woods here that will be used. And the Gentiles will play a very prominent role in this. The cypress, the pine, and the box tree together, that no doubt will be part of the temple material itself, the building, but could very well also beautifully dot the courtyards as well, the inner courtyards of this Messianic temple. And they will come from Lebanon. Lebanon will be delivered from its war-torn and ravaged condition, so that, and they've had that horrible civil war, and Lebanon is still groaning under war and the factions between the Arabs, the Christians, and the Jews. But in the kingdom, it will be physically restored, and they, like they did with Solomon's temple, they will actually provide the crucial building materials for this Messianic temple. And it gives you the names of the three different trees. And Solomon built the first temple largely out of the cedars of Lebanon. Hiram, I believe, was his name. The Phoenician or the Lebanon king, Hiram, helped build. But here, it will be a universal worldwide effort involving Lebanon as the chief provider. There will be no opposition to God's plan. Instead, the glorious things found in Lebanon will come to Zion to beautify it. These trees, they all have one thing in common. They grow to great heights. They grow to great heights. And so they will bring giant logs from these trees, shipped from Lebanon to Jerusalem to construct God's messianic temple, where the Lord Jesus himself will reign. And the purpose is to show the splendor of the place of, quote, my sanctuary, my holy place, Mikdashi. Mikdashi, the holy place where God dwells. And there God is determined to glorify the place of his royal throne, the place where his feet shall rest. Verse 13. So the Messiah's feet will literally rest on his feet. He will sit on that throne and his feet will rest on the footstool as a symbol that he has subdued his enemies. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit in my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Ezekiel 43:7 tells us that in this millennial temple, and here and there, I should say, there in that passage in Ezekiel 43:7, the Lord Messiah, the second person of the Trinitarian Godhead, speaks and says that this place, the Messianic temple, which Isaiah 60:13 is also talking about, in this place the soles of my feet shall rest. And the same is said in verse 13 of Isaiah 60. And verse 14, the Gentiles will come. The ones who had formerly afflicted and caused much suffering and harm to the Jewish people in their anti-Semitic rage will have a transformation of heart through their belief and acceptance of the Jewish Messiah, so that they will no longer oppress the Jewish people, but serve them in humble submission as a reflection of their belief and submission to their King Messiah and the God of Israel. What these persons do is no different from what every person must do when they appear before God. All people must humble themselves completely, forsake all temptations of pride and self-worth, and confess their total dependence upon the Holy One who rules this world. If you are a true seeker and you want to serve God, you will do it in humbleness. You will not do it with pride, nor will you be bloated with self-importance, nor will you do it in opposition to God's love for his people. And the Gentiles will show their love for God, their service to him, by submission to him and doing everything they can to provide and enrich his worship temple complex and to help Israel. These nations will bow in the millennial kingdom because they have seen the glory of God. I refer you back to verses 1 through 3. And they believe now in the holy God who dwells in Zion. This is the radical transformation of spiritual rebirth. Only those who are born again are allowed and granted entrance into the kingdom, which brings a total change of nature. One that was at enmity with God to one who is reconciled to God. One who rejected God's word outright and preferred one's self-will to one of complete submission and acknowledgement that God's word is the supreme authority. And we see this transformation. We will see this transformation on a universal level in the kingdom as they come to serve the Lord and serve his people Israel. This radical transformation will turn former enemies into fellow worshipers. Angry despisers of God, haters of Jews, will turn into those who honor God and his people. At this time, Zion will be holy, both physically and spiritually. Its people will be holy, and its visitors will be holy. Therefore, it will be honored as a holy city of God, and Zion will exist as the city of the great King, as Jesus called it in Matthew chapter 5. We know in the present time the world is not conducive to believing in the God of Israel, does not submit to the authority of His Word, and does not see the Jewish people as God's people through whom He gave redemption by the Jewish Redeemer. But in the New Jerusalem, the temple will be not only a place of spectacular beauty, but the worshipers from the Gentile nations in that day will actually be descendants of people who had historically oppressed the Jews. They will be descendants of the people who formerly tormented the Jewish people. The world will turn from its history of long centuries of anti-Semitism to a world under the millennial kingdom of Philo-Semitic nations. And they will joyfully call Jerusalem the city of the Lord. And that will indeed be a pleasant sight to behold, no doubt. Then, in verse 15 through 16, we have the fact that Jerusalem will be a place and kingdom of provision and improvement. It will be a place of kingdom of provision, improvement, and renovation. And no expense will be spared in the renovation and rebuilding of Jerusalem. Now remember, it's being renovated and rebuilt because during the latter part of the tribulation period, there will be a series of wars, the final one being Armageddon, in which Jerusalem and the country of Israel will be laid waste. And then when the Messiah returns, he will literally clean things up, remove the garbage, overhaul the decimation of war that the Antichrist and his wicked, rebellious armies left behind. But it will be built, and it will be built of the most finest and excellent materials. No expense will be spared. Verse 15, whereas you have been forsaken and hated, that is Israel's story in the present age, so that no one went through you for centuries when Israel was in dispersion since 70 AD. You and I both know that the Holy Land was left to be desolate, emptied, abandoned, and it was nothing but a arid desert, and those places with greenery were infested with malarial swamplands, so that no one would want to go through it. Verse 15 makes that clear. But in the coming kingdom, God says, I will make you an eternal excellence, a joy of many generations. So Jerusalem will, in the coming kingdom, be a city of pride and joy to the entire world. That stands in contrast to Jerusalem's history of the last 4,000 years. Through millennia, you and I both know, Jerusalem has been maligned, hated, attacked, destroyed time and time again. People have hated the Jews, sought to wrest their capital city from them. They're doing it up to this very time via the PA, the UN, factions of the U.S. government. Not all factions, but some factions. These things have happened so much so that the nations have sworn continued hostility toward both the people and the nations. Each time Jerusalem was destroyed and the Jewish people exiled by invading armies, a significant number of Jews did not want to return and face the challenge of rebuilding. But in the coming kingdom, all Jews will return. And what will be their beacon call? Verse 1 of Isaiah 60, when the Messiah's light shines throughout the world, visibly speaking, when He returns. As I said in part 1 of this teaching, that will be the beacon call for Israel to arise, for the nations to arise, and take notice that the Lord Jesus Christ is taking control of the world and all its governments. Amen? There won't be any voter fraud in this kingdom. There won't be any disturbing, wicked emails that have uncovered a sinister conspiracy among power-hungry bureaucrats. No, this kingdom will be perfect through and through. People will want to do the right thing and will do the right thing in the Messiah's kingdom because they love the one who declares them righteous through His perfect righteousness. Amen. And we'll start with the regathering and redemption of the nation of Israel. The Lord will return and shine, as Isaiah tells us, in great glory, and then establish Jerusalem as the spectacular capital of the world. Jerusalem will truly live up to its name, the Golden City, when the Messiah returns and seeks to rebuild this city using gold itself. In that day, Jerusalem will be the most prized possession of all the citizens of the earth. And it will bring great joy to the nations of the world. And again, the primary providers for this rebuilding and renovation will be the rulers of the Gentile nations and their subordinates. They will not only seek to rebuild Jerusalem in honor and deference to Messiah King, but they will seek to benefit and enrich the Jewish people for the centuries. For the centuries they stole from them, wasted them, and spoiled them. Spoiled meaning they stole all their wealth and all their property. In the kingdom it will be the exact opposite. Verse 16, you shall drink the milk of the Gentiles and milk the breast of kings. You shall know that I am the Lord, that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. The Mighty One of Jacob. Excuse me. So the Lord will bring back the people of Israel. And he says he will do so as a child being nursed. Now you have to understand the nursing metaphor here is an analogy. In the modern world, the figure of speech makes little sense and its non-literal meaning is obvious since real babies do not nurse from breasts of kings. Nursing is a symbol, especially male kings, nursing is a symbol of someone providing physical, emotional, financial satisfaction, tender loving care, and provision. So then the promise of being nursed by the Gentile kings of the world and the Gentile nations implies that the child, and that child here is Jerusalem, Jewish Jerusalem, they will have absolutely the best care possible with all its needs met. The nations will not suck Israel dry. They will not rob and pillage from them to enrich themselves as anti-Semitic nations have done in the past. No, the nations will be filled. Zion, the nations will fill Zion with the riches, of their gifts brought in honor and worship of the Messiah. When this happens, the Jewish people of Zion will once again recognize, accept, and acknowledge that the Lord is their Savior, the Creator of the heavens and earth, the Holy One of Israel, and the Almighty God of Jacob will have once again demonstrated that He is their faithful Redeemer. Often when God acts and reveals His redemptive power, people cannot help but realize this is God. And throughout the Word of God, we see that God's glorious and mighty deeds of salvation on behalf of His people, whether it's Israel or the church, prove beyond a shadow of doubt that He is God. The God of Israel exists, and there is none like Him. Picture this, the Gentiles will come, whom their ancestors persecuted before. They will come and they will bow before the Lord and His people in Zion, Jerusalem. The city that will belong to the Holy One of Israel and be the capital of the Messiah's 1,000-year kingdom. No longer will Jerusalem, along with the Jewish people, be forsaken and forgotten. They will be commended. They will be exalted. And they will be looked after and nourished by the constant infusion of the nations who come to bring their wealth to Jerusalem. And then we have the materials, the physical building materials that will be used to renovate and rebuild Jerusalem during the millennial kingdom of Messiah. And again, look at the building materials. Do you see limestone here? Do you see mere wood or sheetrock? No, the precious of metals will be used. Verse 17, instead of bronze, I will bring gold. Instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. And instead of stones, iron. Jerusalem right now, most of its buildings are built from limestone. In fact, I believe I was told some time ago by an Israeli, that's actually a law in Israel, that major construction of buildings must use limestone. But in the kingdom, folks, limestone will be the last resort. Most things will be built of superior metals, even precious stones, even precious metals like gold and silver. We go on, and instead of stones, iron, and I will also make your officers peace and your magistrates righteousness. So the Lord will rebuild or oversee the rebuilding of his capital city, where he will reign over the earth for 1,000 years, and he will use the most superior building materials for this building project. In fact, the millennial kingdom can be characterized just from this verse. It will be characterized by things that are superior in quality and quantity that existed in any other previous age. God, notice here, the Lord says that He will use these superior building materials. He alone will do it. I, he says, will do this. I, God, will give Zion a transformational makeover, not only in the hearts of men, but in the very physical city itself. There will be a cosmopolitan makeover of Jerusalem worthy of the Messiah's reign from that city. God will make a transformational makeover with superior materials, superior leaders who will be officers of peace and righteousness. He will have it. There will be a superior state of peace in this kingdom without war, a superior spiritual names, a superior light of God's presence, which we're going to see in a minute, and superior spiritual people who are righteous with the righteousness of God, perfect righteousness. God's presence and his promise to transform this world will change not only things physically, but more importantly, spiritually. And the Lord will do this when he establishes his messianic kingdom, when Messiah King Jesus returns. Can you imagine the city of gold? Jerusalem will literally live up to its name when the Messiah returns. Now, we call it the city of gold now because at dawn and at dusk, particularly at dusk, the sunlight reflects on the limestone and it does give off a golden sheen. You take a picture of it. Well, folks, in the millennial kingdom, Jerusalem will literally be the golden city, not because of limestone, but because gold itself will be used throughout the kingdom as building material. And I suspect that the least important the building is, it will be made of silver. The least important that building is, it will be made of bronze and so forth. But you can bet your bottom dollar that the millennial temple itself will be made of gold, the very house where the Messiah will sit on his throne and reign over the world. Gold will be like common cement in our day in the coming kingdom. No expense will be spared to house the God-man as he exerts his beneficent reign of 1,000 years over the earth, as Isaiah beautifully describes here. Not only will it be a time of physical renovation, but it will be a time of moral and spiritual transformation. Men's hearts will be saved and spiritually reborn through faith in the Messiah, resulting in peace and righteousness, minus the violence of crime and war. And Israel's borders will be established and they will hold. Amen? There will be no enemy seeking to incur, no enemy that will seek to change those borders by trying to steal the land away from the Jews, because God gave that land to them forever. Verse 18, the moral transformation seen among men is described in this coming kingdom. Violence shall no longer be heard in your land, neither wasting nor destruction within your borders, but you shall call your walls salvation and your your gates praise. So the violence of war or desolation and destruction will no longer come into the land. Instead, Jerusalem walls of defense will be the salvation given by the Lord. Her gates, again, a defense of the city, will then be gates of praise. They won't have to worry about posting watchmen and soldiers on the wall to defend from a foreign invader, because the Messiah will wield his omnipotent strength, guaranteeing the city's protection 24/7, so much so that the gates will be open 24/7, as we learned in verse 11. But also men will have been changed. Their hatred for one another, the desire to harm and kill others through violence, will be removed from their hearts. Why? Because they will be changed, regenerated, spiritual regeneration, which is activated by repentant faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be no more questioning of Israel's borders like we see almost every day in the news and in the Middle East during the present age. Then Israel's borders will be well established. If you want to read what those borders are, I refer you to Ezekiel chapters 47 and 48. And they line up with the original land boundaries God gave to Abram in Genesis 15, from the Nile to the Euphrates, far north Syria. Those boundaries, we are told here, will be established. Jerusalem will offer continual praise for the great things the Lord will do and who He is during this millennial kingdom. And another physical transformation. This is an interesting aspect of the kingdom. The sun will no longer be needed to revivify the earth. Now, let me just say, verse 19 hurdles us to the end of the millennium and the beginning of the creation of the new heavens and the new earth, which Revelation 21:27 talks about. After the millennial kingdom, and then the Lord Jesus puts down the second battle of Gog and Magog, a worldwide revolt where they will seek to march against Jerusalem and they will be vaporized by fire from heaven. Then after that, God will renovate the heavens and the earth by fire, and the new Jerusalem will come down. And at that time, though the sun and moon have been renovated, recreated, they will not be deemed necessary to give life to the new heavens and the new earth. That's because the Lord Himself, His glory light, emanating from His ineffable presence, will be the physical light and source of life to all of those inhabitants that will live in this new Jerusalem and the new heavens and the new earth. So Isaiah actually jumps ahead at the end of verse 18 from the end of the millennial kingdom into eternity with the creation of the new heavens and the new earth. Let's go to Revelation quickly. 21. This is what verse 19 through 22 then jumps ahead to. In that chapter, we have the new heaven and the new earth. They will have passed away. And then we go down to verse 23. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor to it. Shades of Isaiah 60 there, folks. Isaiah, particularly verses 3 and 19. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. Verse 25 of Revelation 21 harkens back to Isaiah 60:11. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And so Isaiah 60 and Revelation 21 speak of the same event. Now, you may say, well, why does it jump ahead? Well, the prophets often do that, folks. Look at Isaiah 61. We're going to find this gap where between the first coming and the second coming, where Isaiah speaks of Messiah's first coming and his mission, and then it jumps ahead without any indication that there is a gap there between the first and second comings. It jumps ahead and talks about the day of vengeance of our God, and that will occur when Jesus returns to execute the Father's judgment on a wicked and unbelieving world. But here in Isaiah 60, we have another gap. After verse 18, then it jumps ahead to the end of the millennial kingdom. And at the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ, God will then recreate or renovate the heavens of the earth. And why will it be new? Because there will be no presence of sin in it. No second law of thermodynamics. There will no longer be any decay, running out of energy, or death in the new heavens and earth. It will be perfect, so much so that God's supernatural light will far eclipse and replace the sun in its brightness, and it will His glory will replace the moon. So we have to look at Isaiah 60, 19 through 21 as moving beyond the millennium. Verse 19 clearly sets the time and place of fulfillment in the New Jerusalem. Remember, there's a difference between the New Jerusalem and the Millennial Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is heavenly in origin. The Millennial Jerusalem, or the thousand-year reign of Christ from Jerusalem, is still earthly, though it too will be rebuilt and rebuilt in a splendid way. So verse 19 is now talking about events that move beyond the millennium, when the New Jerusalem will descend from heaven. And I believe it will descend where the old Jerusalem now stands. And then God will create a new heavens and a new earth. And once that is done, the Lord will be an everlasting light. God will be glorious. And this description marks us as the beginning and belonging to eternity. This is when time and eternity merge, so that people will not depend upon the changeable light of the sun and moon. The Lord will be their everlasting light. There will be no more sorrow or grief caused by their sin. The people will be righteous. They will receive the land as their inheritance forever. And there will be no night, no darkness, physical or spiritual, in this time when perfection itself will reign throughout eternity. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 15. 23, I believe. He talks about this time after the millennial kingdom, when the new heavens and new earth occur and eternity merges with time to become the eternal ages of God, reigning in a perfect world and universe, reigning with the perfect ruler, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 25, speaking of Jesus, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, that's speaking of Jesus, then the Son himself will also be subject to him. Him's referring to God the Father, who put all things under him, that God may be all and all. God is not all and all now. The world is separated from God. The world is in rebellion against God. But after the millennial kingdom, then perfection, there will be a perfect existence, a perfect reality within a perfect universe and a perfect earth that has been recreated. And so verses 19 through 22, look forward to the age of perfection and eternity after the millennial kingdom. And that indeed will involve a great physical transformation, where the sun will be dimmed. The bright light of the sun will be dimmed by the Lord's glorious outshining light. And the moon, of course, will be dimmed as well in light of that light. The Lord says he will do this, and he will do it because his people are his branch or planting the work of his hands so that he might be glorified through them. God exists and creates you and I to glorify him in the present and also in the future. Let's not forget that. God's people will be changed by the presence of his glory, not only physically, but by the power of his Spirit. And all in all, this will reflect the glory of God. God will be the new sun. And we know from Revelation 21 that the origin for that light that will replace the sunlight and the dimmer moonlight at night will be Jesus himself, the Lamb. Isn't that interesting that John calls him the Lamb in this age of eternity after the thousand-year kingdom? Why did he mention that? And of course, we've already seen that what John says in Revelation 21 corresponds to several verses in Isaiah 60 because they're speaking about the same future time period. Well, all of this was made possible, folks. The transformation of man, the perfect society, created, established, and ruled by Messiah, was all made possible because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The redemption of man begins with his redemption from sin, which makes through God's redemption of man through the Lamb, man becomes righteous with God's righteousness. He becomes changed, a changed being for the glory of the Lord, which looks forward to the great spiritual changes. Far better than anyone can conceive in the future millennium and in the age of eternity beyond the millennium, which Isaiah addresses both periods here in this chapter. The people will be righteous in this future kingdom. They will receive the land as their inheritance forever. That harkens back to what God told Abraham and the promise he made to him and his physical descendants, the Jews. And for us who are spiritual children of Abraham, we share in that inheritance in the coming kingdom. God told Abraham that he would give the promised land to him, Berit Olam, for an everlasting possession. And here, the people of Israel are reminded about God's covenants once again. When God makes in the covenant for eternity, time does not wither it away. History does not make it fade into an ancient and extinct past, beloved. No, when God makes a promise, he will fulfill it. It may not be in your generation. It may not be within your lifetime. Heck, it may not even be for several thousand years. But time is nothing with God. He's the eternal God, the ageless wonder. And here he reminds Israel of the ancient covenant he promised to Abraham, that he would give the promised land to him and his descendants forever. And here is the fulfillment of that covenant. One aspect or one detail of the Abraham covenant, that they would inherit the land forever. And God says they will. Verse 21, they shall inherit the land forever under the millennial kingdom and beyond, even after the creation of the new heavens and earth and the descent of the new Jerusalem. And it's done not so much that we can be redeemed, not so much so we can have the riches and the ecstatic benefits and joys of the coming kingdom. It's done to do one thing, folks. And what is that? To glorify God through his Son, Yeshua HaMashiach. I love what the Westminster Confession says. Why did God create man? What was the aim? To serve God and glorify him forever. And here we have that underscored in Isaiah 60, verse 21. And then God says that he will give the land as an inheritance forever, and they shall live in that land as their inheritance forever. But he also calls them the branch of my planting and the work of my hands. The picture of God himself planting the people occurs throughout Scripture. the nation receives these things, that the Lord may be glorified. The Lord may be glorified. At this time, the promise to Abraham that his descendants will possess the land will finally and completely be fulfilled. Hallelujah. God is faithful to keep his promises throughout the span of time. And the promise that God would take Abraham and the few of his descendants and exponentially multiply them to become a great nation, folks, will also be fully realized. Verse 22, a little one shall become a thousand and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. This takes us back to what God told Abram in Genesis 12, Genesis 13, Genesis 15, Genesis 16, Genesis 22. And that was that God would make the children of Abraham a nation, and they would be numerous as the stars in the heaven and as the sand on the seashore. Now, here in Isaiah 60:22, God reiterates the promise that the most insignificant or powerless person or tribe will greatly multiply and become a thousand strong. The least among the nations will become mighty and powerful nation. I think this also parallels what Jesus said will also happen in the kingdom. There will be many who are first in this age who will be last. And those who are last shall be first in the kingdom to come. Remember when he said that? So those people who are not recognized, but who are great servants of God, men and women of God, who are not recognized by their denomination or by humanity in general, God sees them. And they will be exalted, and they will be given the prominent ruling positions in this future kingdom. And those whom even we deem important, significant in the church, or a saved person who has an influential position in the world, maybe in God's eyes, they are the least because they have the wrong attitude in their heart, the wrong motives. So it will be God who will promote and God who will demote. And here, the tiny little nation of Israel that was despised and was considered small, esteemed little throughout the fallen ages of man and the coming kingdom and beyond, they will be lifted up and God will bless them, and they will become the greatest and strongest nation to testify to the glory of God. And notice, who's going to do this? Will it be Israel trying to do this, trying to please God? Will it be the church trying to pray God into doing it? No. At the end, it will be done by the Lord himself and no other. Though he will use human agencies to fulfill his word, it will be he alone that will do it. Closing of verse 22, I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. Literally, I, Yahweh, who will do these things. This is an oath-like assurance that promises a sure fulfillment. Hallelujah. So, Isaiah's audience, the Jewish audience of Isaiah's day, and the Jewish audiences to come after, long after, should take encouragement to believe that when God makes a promise to his people, he will bring it to pass in his time. And that should be an encouragement to you and I in the church. God has made a promise. He's made exceeding great and precious promises to you and I, living in the gospel age, living under the salvific benefits of the new covenant. God has made promises to you and I that some have been fulfilled, but the greatest of these will yet be fulfilled that fall under the benefits of the new covenant. And how do we know God has given assurance of this? Two ways. First, historically and objectively, by raising his son Yeshua from the dead, and by also, secondly, sealing us with the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. Once God seals you with the Holy Spirit, and you are truly born again and therefore redeemed, you are redeemed and remain secure in him until the day, to the day of redemption. So those are the two assurances that God, the promises he made to the church as well as Israel, will be kept. They will not fall short, and in its time, God will do everything to bring it about. Hallelujah. So, as we look at verses 12 through 22 of Isaiah 60, we see that the Messiah's kingdom will bring great glory and transformation, both spiritual, moral, and physical. But the way to enter into that kingdom, John gives us a hint when he reiterates Isaiah's prophecies about the millennium and then the eternal age, the glorious eternal age coming after, the age of perfection, when eternity merges with time after the thousand-year reign. And it's all done through the Lamb. And the way you enter into this kingdom is not by joining a political party. It is not by siding with a faction in a government or by siding with a nation or country. It comes by repentant faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that Jesus, as your substitutional lamb, vicariously suffered on your behalf, paid the penalty of your sins, was punished by God in your place as a guilty sinner, and as our sinless substitute, he endured the full wrath of God in your place and in my place for your sins. All of this future glory of Messiah's kingdom was made possible because of what Jesus did alone on the cross as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So may I encourage you that if your candidate does not win on November 8th, it's not the end of the world. It may feel like it. But just remind yourself that God is in control. He raises up leaders and he puts them down. Look, he called Nebuchadnezzar his servant, and he did far worse things than Hillary Clinton and, to a lesser extent, Donald Trump. So it will, whatever turnout happens, remind yourself that the U.S. government now and in the future is not our permanent. It is not our permanent place of citizenship. We are pilgrims passing through a world that lies under, as 1 John 5:19 says, we are living and passing through a world system that is literally sitting in the lap of the wicked one. 1 John 5:19. When nations in this age hate and despise God and seek to harm his chosen people. But the day is coming, and it will come when the Messiah returns, that the nations will act righteously. They will love God. They will love his people. And they will prove it by their actions of service and enrichment to them. All to give God glory and worship through his Son, Jesus the Messiah. So just remember, if a wicked person gets elected on November 8th, let that create a thirst and a yearning in you as a born-again Bible believer to eagerly anticipate the one and only perfect government that will come when the Messiah returns. Amen.